The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, June 3, 2012, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lessons, Psalms 34, verses 3 through 5, Acts 2, verses 1 through 8 and 12 and 13, and Mark 1, verses 9 through 13. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was, Chosen for Battle.
Well, now that my son Joshua has turned 18, he's legally required to register with the Selective Service System. This current sign-up was signed into law by President Carter in July of 1980, when our nation was involved in sort of the hostage drama with Iran. The Selective Service requires that young men between 18 and 26 register online or with the post office to create a pool of folks who would be eligible for the draft in case that kind of military action was required. 33 years ago, I signed up with the Selective Service as well to register for the draft in case it was needed. It's one of those rituals that I'm not thrilled about having to share with my son. You know, it's sort of one thing for yourself to sign up, but when your own kids sign up, it gives you a bit of a cause for pause. Even though I have no belief that there will be a draft coming in the immediate future, to still know there's machinery in place that could create and draw our sons into battle if needed is something that I think gives every parent a chance to stop and to reflect and to pray that such things wouldn't be necessary. Well, in our next scripture reading, we find a young man who steps up, who volunteers for service. He finds himself stepping into ferocious combat. This son happens to be the Son of God, and we find this action being taken in the beginning of Mark's gospel. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this portion from the gospel of Mark. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn apart and the Son and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Well, another potentially blockbuster film is coming out this weekend. Snow White and the Huntsman debuted this past Friday. It's sort of a darker version of the fairy tale that most of us learned rather early in life. We all recall that the basic storyline, there is this evil queen who is told by a magic mirror that there's somebody in the kingdom who is fairer than she. The evil queen does not want to abide this, and so she decides that she must get rid of Snow White. Well, Snow White takes refuge out in the dark forest, and she finds a band of folks willing to join her. As she decides to turn the tables and head to the evil queen's castle to wage battle. That storyline between good and evil is one that we see depicted in every great story in our world. And the reason that we are drawn to that story is because we know that somehow it is our story. That there is this reality of evil in our world that requires good folks to stand up and to do battle. And what Mark lays out for us in the beginning of his gospel is the fact that this one who was the fairest one of all, not a young maiden, but a young rabbi named Jesus, decides to take on the most evil ruler of all. See, Mark begins his gospel with that battle right there. He doesn't waste any time talking about the birth of Christ or anything about Christ's childhood. You won't find in Mark any mention of angels singing or speaking to Mary. You won't find any magi. Mark begins his gospel by basically saying there's a battle at hand, and this young rabbi named Jesus joins the fray. We don't know anything about Christ in Mark's gospel prior to this moment. We do know that Snow White spends her time getting ready for battle by learning how to shoot a bow and arrow, how she learns how to handle an axe and other kinds of hunting and combat skills. But Christ realizes early in life that his battle will require an internal preparation, learning how to handle wisdom, spiritual integrity, truth. So at some point in his life, a switch goes on. He realizes now is the time to join the battle. And he heads out there to the Jordan River. And the first thing that we find out about Christ in Mark's gospel is that he gets baptized. Which might seem like an odd way to prepare for battle. We don't think usually of baptism as being something as particularly dangerous. It's something that is required of those who would join the Christian faith in a way that would engage combat. Every so often I'll get a call from a parent in the community saying, I was wanting to know if I could get my child done. And what they're getting around to is we feel like it's time in our life to get our child baptized. I was baptized, and so I wanted to come and have that done. And those phone calls never go well for me. I try to explain that baptism is something about more than getting your child done for a day, more than about getting pictures or having cake afterwards. It's really about entering into a way of life that will involve some great blessing as well as some real danger. At that point, the parent usually says, thank you, hangs up, and move on. There's something about baptism that's dangerous. We celebrate in baptism, as Abby said, that in baptism, we remember, we recall the great truth that we are called to be sons and daughters of God. When Christ was baptized, and he came out of the water, he heard the voice of the Spirit saying to him, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Christ didn't become God's Son at that point, but the baptism confirmed his identity. You are my deeply, eternally loved Son. With you, I am well pleased. The Spirit confirmed in Christ his identity. Spoke into his heart a truth of who he was, who he is, and who he will always be. And what we remember at our baptism is that we have been given the same promise, the same gift of God through faith in Christ. The writer at the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians shares these words. We'll put up here on the screen. God chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as the sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. The Christian faith says that the same God who said to Christ, you are my beloved child, that through faith in Christ we are joined in Christ and receive that same message, that same promise, that same reality, that we also become adopted sons and daughters of God in Christ. And Paul says in this letter that the reality is that we were chosen for that grand purpose before anything existed. It's a truth that is beyond our comprehension. Before there was such a thing as the Big Bang, before there was a known cosmos, before there were stars, rivers, galaxies, trees, before there was any sign of life, God already chose us in Christ to what? To be His beloved sons and daughters. It's the gospel's way of saying that you have been thought about and embraced and loved for a long, long time. that before our human bodies appeared, we already were in the heart and mind of God for this great purpose of being part of His family. So the gospel says that we never earned that choice. God made that choice freely in accordance with His pleasure and will. Our capacity is to enjoy that choice, to live as free people. That when we were chosen by God, God stamped upon us an infinite value into our lives. That no matter what friends or employers or culture might say, well, despite of what you might tell yourself about who you are, the gospel says that we have been given an irrevocable, priceless identity to the grace and mercy of Christ. We are called to be sons and daughters of the great King. And baptism confirms that great promise that we are sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. But notice that after Christ is baptized, He doesn't head to a reception hall for cake and champagne. The Spirit of God that descended like a dove has a different agenda in mind. And so in Mark's Gospel, we find these words, that once the Spirit sent Him, actually the Greek says, really, the Spirit drove Him, pushed Him out in the desert, and He was in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended Him. So right after the baptism, the same Spirit that descended upon Him brought a battle plan. And I think what Mark is telling us is that Jesus, right after receiving confirmation of His identity, was given His life's purpose and mission. That knowing who He was meant to guide Him in what He was to do. That we really don't know what we're supposed to do in our lives if we're not clear about who we really are. That purpose proceeds from identity. Some of you might recall, if you're fans of The Lion King, there's a point in Simba's life where he forgets who he is. Or at least he tries to forget that. He runs away from it. He ends up out somewhere in the dark forest. And at some point he comes in contact with this wildly mysterious holy monkey, Rafiki, who says, "I know who you are. You're Mufasa's son." And slowly Simba begins to embrace the fact that he is the son of the king. And because of who he is, he's then compelled to go back to Pride Rock and to fight the evil Scar. If he was any run-of-the-mill lion, he wouldn't have been compelled to go back to Pride Rock. But because he was Mufasa's son, because he was the son of the king, suddenly it was incumbent upon him to do what? To go back and to do battle for his people. Who you are dictates what you are to do. So after Christ receives the Spirit's battle plan, we find in Luke's Gospel how He names His mission. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. The Spirit has come upon me, confirming who I am, and now I am compelled to live as a child of the King, fighting injustice, healing people, spreading good news, being a light to a darkened world. I must do this because of who I am." The Bible says that through Christ we also are sons and daughters of Christ. And so the thing is that His mission becomes our mission. As we share in the identity with Christ of being children of God, we also share in this mission, this calling to go out into our world and to be instruments of grace and of hope, to stand against injustice, to fight against poverty, to help clothe those who are naked, to feed those who are hungry. We are called as Christ's people to share in the mission of Christ, to go out into God's broken world and to take stands, to risk everything, to pour out our lives in loving service to this great God. So as I pondered this baptism today, I realized that while I hope Joshua never gets drafted for war, I remembered that when Jennifer and I stood up here to baptize both Julie and Joshua, we were offering as parents to say we will raise our children to faith that we know will put them in harm's way. Because we know that to be a Christian means that you have to care. You have to risk. You have to speak out if you are to be a Christian with any sense of integrity. We don't want to expose our kids to that kind of danger. We don't baptize them. We don't say they're part of God's family because something less is required of them. But if you are going to live as a child, as a son or daughter of the King, the great King, then you are called into service. You have been selectively chosen before the world was formed to pour out your life in that kind of a way. Baptism is both a great celebration and a call to do. Whenever we baptize our children or our youth, whenever we're baptized as adults, we are saying that we are committed to that process. We are committing ourselves to loving and serving in a radical way, to stand against evil, to be beacons of hope, to be expressions of love, just as Christ Himself embodied those things. So we now, today, carry on that mission through His Spirit's power. And it is this great God who calls us, who claims us, and sends us out in His name that we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.